Daily Bread is a book that has some information about the Lord, and they connected the grocery store a little bit with God. They said in one of their articles, it says, "Have you checked the labels on your grocery items lately? You may be getting less than you thought you were." According to the U.S. News World Report, some manufacturers are selling us the same size packages we're accustomed to, but they are putting less of the product in the box. For example, a box of well-known detergent that once held 60 ounces now contains only 55. Same size box, less soap. Don't get me started on a bag of chips. Kids, how many of y'all like chips? Raise your hand if you like chips. You get a big bag of chips now, you open the bag, half of the bag full of air. Why not just cut that bag in half? They would have to use less material, and it would save our garbage, landfills, all that. No, but they know if they show you how much you're really getting, you're going to be mad. You're going to be frustrated. How things are wrapped doesn't always show us what's going on the internet, says the article. That's true with people as well. We can wrap ourselves up in the same packaging every day, nice clothes, big smile, friendly demeanor, and yet still be less than what we appear to be. Today, as we dive back into our series of following Jesus in the book of Mark, we're going to examine Jesus' thoughts on the true value of a man or the true value of a woman, and how it's based on what is on the inside, not what's on the outside. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And somebody in our pew Bible, let me know what page it is in our pew Bibles. Mark 14:35, Mark chapter 7. Now, you know we have our church approach to discipleship, and it's three words. And Johnny, I think there's a little slide for this, of know, grow, and go. Know, grow, and go. Today's sermon is going to hit you from kind of all three angles, but you're going to have to decide which one God is calling you to, just like a buffet. You go to a buffet, everybody go get something that they enjoy. You come and you sit down and you're like, dang, you chose the ribs. I didn't think you were going to choose the ribs. I thought you would have chosen the Salisbury steak. Like each person chooses what's going to really be appetizing for them. And the same is going to be true today. Actually, every sermon that you hear, God willing, you have to engage with know, which is knowing God's word, with growing in God-like character, or going out and being missional, taking what you have learned, what you have understood about God out into this world. And today, we'll see which one of these is speaking to you. Let's start in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So the Pharisees and the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are the human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and holding on to human traditions. So after a period of time, there's this understanding of these Pharisees. The Pharisees are the ones who in chapter 3, they can't stand Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They accuse Jesus of being possessed by demons. And one of the reasons why we're seeing Jesus speak to this group is because he's going to set them straight on what it means to be actually clean. Clean, there's this term that I'm continually trying to talk to young people about, because you remember when you were young, and some of y'all still are young, you asked the question, how much? Might say, don't do something. You say, well, how close can I get to it without actually breaking the rule? Don't stay out too late. How late is too late? Instead of actually saying, what's going to bring you honor? Like holiness is not saying, how close can I get to sin so that I'm not actually sinning, but I can still fight in what sin produces. Holiness says, how close can I get to God and all that he is, all the beauty that he possesses, every component of joy, peace, love, and health that is God is found in holiness. And God being holy means he is part different. And then he messes around and calls us to be holy. He is holy. In Leviticus 19, it says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And that beautiful holiness was something that was pure and before sin ever entered the world. Then something happens in Genesis chapter 3, we'll sin. And now we start creating different terms for sin. Bad stuff, negative things. But a good term to use when you think of the idea of sin is death. Death. That anything I'm going to do my way instead of God's way is us delighting in death. My holy character, my beautiful and pure found death, for I am life. And so death in a couple of ways, he can either get rid of it, and sometimes the punishment of death is you receive it. Or sometimes God will pull back his presence. If you want to be a people that light in sin or in death, God's presence will sometimes be removed. Either way, it's a serious matter. People to be holy. And the Pharisees, while we are the type of people who Bible and automatically disregard them, the Pharisees are trying to honor God, but they're doing it through their flesh. So the Pharisees are excited because there is a call to be set apart from the world, to operate in a way of being holy, but then they take it to the next level, and now they start adding on rules, adding on traditions, adding on ways of life that God didn't say. They start adding on some things that would make you see their desire to live. But just because they're trying to live it doesn't mean that their heart is demonstrating a pure and beautiful thing. By this point, they not only take what God commands, they take God's command and they add something to it. I was laughing at a content creator that I follow. I don't know what you're supposed to call those people technically. Anyway, this dude is a comedian. He's hilarious. And he said, man, I couldn't believe the day that I realized my mama's rules make no sense. That they didn't apply to everybody. He said, he went over his and his friend had 7 boxes of cereal and all 7 boxes was open. Now, you couldn't do that in our house. You're going to eat 1 box, maybe 2. You ain't opening every box and just go for them. But some of y'all think that's a rule, that there's a right and wrong to it, that if you open up all 7, somehow you're disrespectful or that you're out of pocket or that. You, how tempted we can start getting to when it's a way of life. We do something, we believe it's right. And therefore, when someone else does it different, they are wrong. And that's how these Pharisees started sliding. Like, oh, well, hold on. We got a ritually, which means to not do something internally. It wasn't spiritual. It was actually to help them feel as if they were in a state of cleanliness. We got to wash our hands. And Jesus, why you and your crew not washing y'all hands? This is a tradition. This is something that gets done all the time. Continue with me in verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of food with defiled hands? Traditions, y'all. Traditions aren't all bad. Traditions aren't all negative. Traditions can be something that help us experience God, but sometimes we got to be careful of traditions that are not biblical, but that we make biblical. Let me give you a few. This sister named Blair Randy had a long list. Pull a couple of them off, because the way you say things and the rules you think of, actually you start applying as traditions. There's a phrase that'll let me know of a tradition. One of these phrases says, God helps those who help themselves. Say it often, heard often. It's on some nice t-shirts out there, but it's not biblical. This runs contrary to teaching, since man can do nothing to help himself apart from God's grace. God helps those who help themselves is not a biblical thing, but it's popular. Another one. For some of us that struggle with our chores or our room is nasty, some folks be saying, hey, cleanliness is next to godliness. I know it's good to use when the house is dirty, but it's not in the Bible. God forgives those who forgive themselves. Heard that tradition for a long time. And this doesn't mean that as a Christian, you shouldn't at times receive as God's extending you and also not keep beating yourself up. But I'm so thankful that my forgiveness isn't dependent on me forgiving myself first. One of the examples that was given, she says, can you imagine a criminal that he should be let go because he forgave himself? You get that, Your Honor? I know what happened, but I've forgiven myself, so now go ahead and you just take these handcuffs off of brother. Like, can you imagine? Like, no, God thankfully does not operate like that, but those sayings become traditions, and those traditions we can start putting on other people. Here's one. It's the last one of probably 100, and there's probably 100 more that you can help me add, but people say all the time, you better watch it because money is the root of all evil. Therefore, you shouldn't want any of it. And how dare you want to be actually stable and not be in debt? And what's wrong with you not dodging all of it? But the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money, or your commitment to it, your devotion to it. You got to be careful. Got to be careful of the traditions that back then there were traditions that they were using, that they were adding onto God's word, and we can be tempted to do the same thing. Continue with me in verse 6. It says, he replied, I was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I like when we get these images of Jesus, because don't get me wrong, Jesus is the epitome. He is the ultimate example that we have of what love is. Jesus is love. But Jesus will also tell you off. Can you imagine being in a conversation and a person being like, now, Leon, you hypocrite.
You viper.
Jesus come right at you with it, you know? He says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They've let go the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. It was only Christ, the sole perfect one, who could see right into their hearts, see that they were behaving in a way that did not. They were acting one way, knowing internally they were something else. We have an example of this type of lifestyle. I wonder if you can guess this person. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church paper. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a man of outward religiosity with no inward reality. He's calling them out. Hitler was probably one of the greatest examples of hypocrisy, of seeming outside to identify with Christianity while what dwelled inside was an evil. Continue with me in verse 9, and you'll see Jesus help us get a bit more clear on this evil. He says, and he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses your father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Let me see if I can make this plain. I'm going to break down what they're saying here, then I'm going to give you an example of it that I believe happened to me. Just imagine that there is a law that says, or not imagine, actually what's happening here, there's a law that says you honor your mother and father by taking a form of money and you put it aside to bless them. Once you put that aside to bless them, now it is for them and them alone. And so what do we expect? Them to receive the funds. But what they came up with, because that money started looking pretty good and started to be a large amount, they said, you know what? No, we're going to call Corbin. And Corbin means I can set it aside for them, but I can find some other uses for it that they don't end up getting it. And Jesus says, how are you going to do your mama and daddy like that? How are you going to take what was set aside for them and you know the laws, and now instead, even though you have found a legal loophole to get around it, you are now kind of hustling your mother and father. And yet y'all are supposed to be the spiritually right people. I got a call from a brother. Let's just say his name was, I'm trying to think of a name that's not in here because there's nobody in here. Ramon. All right. So, so I got a call from a brother named Ramon, and he says, hey, like, like I got laid off for a certain period. I have really, really, really just been struggling. Pastor, just can you help me out with some grub? All right, man, I'm actually about to head to a meeting. I got you. Can we just meet up at the store and I'll take care of you? Yep, Pastor, because that's all I want. I didn't want to go nowhere. I just want to run to the store, grab a couple things. Great. We meet up at the store. We go in the store. He's like, hey, I just want to get a big bag of cheese, a pop, and I want to get some noodles. Bet, go ahead, man, grab them. He comes up to me, he's grabbed his, and he has the food, and he says, and by the way, can I get some Parmesan? And I'm like, that's some alcohol. I'm like, no, we not doing that, bro. It's like, all right, you know, I just had to try. I was going to be, you know me, I'm going to be honest with you. Cool, no, we're not doing that. All right. So I give it to him. I pay for it at the register. Give him a hug. Talking to the guys at the register, we laughed. And then he's like, "You sure?" Now I already know what "you sure" means. Like, you sure I can't get no alcohol? Yeah, I'm sure. Then his whole posture just like changes, and I'm like, "Yeah, man. Okay." We say a couple more words. We walk out together. He's now standing outside. I'm like, all right, man, I'll see you. Give him dap. I get in the car, and as I get in the car, like, I can just see he's thinking, and he's thinking deeply. And as I start pulling off, I see him turn and go back inside. Now, I don't have a camera inside the room, but I would have bet my car that day that he went, refunded that food, got the money, and went ahead and made a couple moves with it. I'm not sure, and your pastor has been wrong a lot of times in the past. But some of our interactions would lead me to that. And honestly, if I saw him 2 minutes later, he did nothing illegal. I couldn't take him to court for it. And the store would refund it if he didn't open a bag of chips and eat some. Like, they took it back, possibly. But just because there's a loophole doesn't mean you're right. Doesn't mean that you're doing the moral right thing. Just because no one can actually technically catch you doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. And family, this is why Jesus is trying to call them out, because they are trying to say, how close can I get to sin without sinning? How can I find the loophole to be able to get around it? And y'all, we got so many loopholes. Don't let me start talking about how many loopholes there are. Why? Because sin is ever present, so it's presenting to us all the time opportunities. I'll never forget. I was so tempted. I wish I had like more kids at that time, but my friend came to me and was like, hey, my person got the hookup on the IRS thing. I can get you some social security numbers. When we run the taxes, your report come back, your tax joint, you're gonna get about 15 to 20 grand. 15 to 20 grand at this moment, y'all, looked real it looked real good. And it was I think that was illegal, but I'm just trying to tell you that tires, somebody working for the school system, and they deliver, like there are opportunities that abound for you to get over. Got to ask yourself is, Lord, how close am I to you? Lord, how much of holiness is present in this opportunity? Lord, how much am I reflecting you, or will I make an excuse for why it's okay? And y'all, the excuses get good. Lord, you see it. You know what I'm dealing with. You brought me this opportunity. It must be from you. I ain't seen her in forever, and right now she come with the opportunity? God, look at you. We can start making some excuses. excuses, to find loopholes that gets us away from God's holiness. Be careful, family. Be careful. It may not be as bold and as big as it might. It might be as small as a bag of chips, but it matters to God. It matters to Him. Continue with me, because now He's about to expose what happens when we are looking at the wrong thing. Verse 14. And I'm just gonna let me say this too, because I need you to know your pastor. I have had to repent in my past for some stuff. And there's been, some times when I have taken advantage of some of those loopholes. I have not always tried to do what's right. I say that because I don't speak to you as one who's always been perfect and how dare you ever do anything. I say it as one who says, let's learn from our mistakes. Let's grow as people. You will all, I don't care if you are at the upper echelon of a company, there will be temptation. There are going to be opportunities for you to do the sly thing. God, is that getting me close to your holiness? Verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Sometimes, y'all, we focus on the wrong thing. Let me just imagine with me. I know all of y'all are way better at understanding cars and automobiles than I am. But just imagine for a second, you're a mechanic with me. We are all mechanics, and we are at a shop that we own, and a guy comes in with a car. And the car engine is just on jingle langa langa jingle langa langa jingle. It just sounds like your kid a set of keys and just shaking them. And the car sounds horrible. And every time you step on the gas to try to test it out, you put it in forward to go front. When you put it forward, go backwards, you put it back in reverse, the car go forward, the car is acting up loud and messy. And just before you start to tell this customer what you think is wrong with the car, the customer comes to you and says, oh, I brought it to you for a car wash. Wait, no, but inside I hear a car wash. Because I know if you just wash the car, the whole car gonna work perfect. I think you would look at the person like, what? Huh? Of all the things going on, and one thing you want is to deal with the outside of the car? That's the absurd idea that they are bringing unto Jesus right now. That the external parts of the body, your clothes, your haircut, the brightness of your teeth, your hands being clean before you deal with food, that is really what you care about and what keeps you pure. And he's saying, let me give you a list. How about adultery, breaking a sacred vow or union that God has made? How about greed, where we covet and break God's laws? How about malice, which is just pure wickedness? Deceit, which is fraud. Scamming, Ponzi schemes, all of that. It's crazy that the hustle man was active in Jesus' day too. Deceitful people was going around. Lewdness, which just basically means you have no principles as it relates to sexual matters. Envy, which is jealousy. Slander. Arrogance, which is pride. Folly, which is just foolishness. Just clowning, just straight stupidity. I got a foolish story I want to tell y'all. This was a silly story. There was this one time that I was wasted, y'all. I was drunk, and then I had to finish it. I ain't got to finish it. You know why? Because that equation already sets you up for something wild and crazy to come. That equation of alcohol and you not having the ability to make wise decisions already has you set up for, I can only imagine the foolishness of what you got into. You see, that foolish type of activity is what God is saying dwells inside of us when we allow the evil that is real to lead, when we allow the evil that is arrogance or the evil that is folly or the evil that is envy. Evil. He says those things that are internal are what tear you up, not that which is external. And what are you going to focus on? Trying to keep cleaning it externally? He's trying to make it plain. But next we see how far Jesus extends this principle of what it means to be clean. We hope they get it once when he starts going through this list. And now they're going to actually be challenged of clean. There's some people that I struggle with. I say people that I can't stand. Oh, pastor's not supposed to say that. Pastor's supposed to say people that I don't prefer. Y'all get to say y'all can't stand them. Okay. But I'll be honest, the type of person that I can't stand, don't prefer, is the type of person that, like, after, like, example after example after example, like, you present something to them, and they just totally ignore it, disregard it, and could care less. I remember I had a good friend of mine, and I was slipping on a portion of our relationship, got lazy, made some excuses. And I remember I sat him down, and I was like, man, look, I apologize because like, I've not really held you accountable to being the man of God that God wants you to be. In the same way you've been trying to hold me and others accountable, I've not done that to you, man. I just want to say I'm sorry. And the brother looked at me and said, man, who died and made you Jesus? Okay, I got the message. I get it. That type of experience, I can't stand when those things happen. And you got some people in your mind. You got some folks that you think of right now that are your group of who you can't stand. You don't like. The Pharisees' group of who they couldn't stand were Gentiles. Actually, they believed that God couldn't stand. They believed that Gentiles were so far removed from God's presence and God's love that they were seen as less than, seen as the lowest, seen as not only could they not stand, but they couldn't even equate them receiving the grace that God offers. And then this situation happens starting in verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as he heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. This woman, she falls at Jesus' feet, hoping that her daughter will be saved from demon possession. This Greek woman from Syria, Cilicia area, which is modern-day Lebanon, in a way, like Lebanon, considered Middle East, but 30% of the people in Lebanon are Christian. So when you hear these bombs and things of that nature going back and forth between Israel and Lebanon, it is a nation identifies as Muslim, but 30% of the people present identify as Christian. And so this woman comes to Jesus, and as she approaches, she realizes that he has the ability to heal her daughter. And in doing so, she makes this request. Says, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now, for you and I, this disturbs us a little bit. I've got about three questions of the Bible that I look forward to asking Jesus. This is one of them. Because Jesus is basically saying in this statement, he's saying, Israel needs to be cared for first. After Israel gets blessed, then the Gentiles will be blessed. The part that frustrates me is the fact that when Jesus refers to the Gentiles getting blessed, he calls them dogs. And dog has always meant dog. So it wasn't a compliment. When we look at other historians during that time and how people used it, seems like Jesus uses it in a way that was with culture. And I kind of want to say, Jesus, what's up with that? Like I don't understand it. I would like to know, because I know there's an answer that Leon just doesn't know. But Jesus is not even really trying. I like the strength of his power to heal and remove a demon. What he's trying to show here is this woman's faith. And in Mark, we don't hear another individual acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Jesus himself is Lord. But in this book of Mark, this woman here, Gentile, refers to him as Lord. And she basically is saying, even though Israel, the grace and mercy extended to them is go throughout all of the nations. And so, can we receive ours too? Can we get ours too? And Jesus responds, sure enough. Jesus responds by caring for her, by healing her, by showing that the God of our Savior is going to reach the entire world. Romans 1:16 says, something similar. It's if you follow the 116 crew, they say this a lot. But there's a little tagline on the back of it that sometimes we forget. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." There was a goal of reaching the entire world. And it is part of the way in which we're supposed to evangelize too. I mean, when you become a Christian, I hope you wouldn't step over the people in your house, step over your cousin, and then go on a mission trip overseas. You start at home. You start with those closest to you. You start, and it might be a tough uphill climb because they know you. But yet and still, you start with what's close, and Jesus comes from a Jewish background. There is a lot of Jewish history, and yet the goal is to reach the world. And so we even hear a redefining of what does it mean to be clean. You aren't discounted or looked down upon, thrown away because you're not born into a certain family. Actually, even the furthest culture away can be a part of the gospel. And Jesus helps them see that. I said earlier that our flow, our understanding, if you say at MACAB, what does it mean to be a disciple? Our prayers that you would say it means to know, grow, and go. In this text, what's God's word teaching you that is helping you know him better? It helps you to understand how God moves, how he thinks, how he operates. What here is helping you to grow character-wise? What was there one from that list of envy, of everything from sleep, sexual matters, from greed, malice, deceit? Was there something in that list of that God wants to grow you in? It's just how tightly you cling and hold to your tradition, and you lift those up above God's word. Or maybe a point that if God sees every single person as having the opportunity to be, you see them that way. That even the person that you imagine that you can't stand, that God could see them as having a chance to be cleansed. And maybe he's looking forward to you this week. Maybe he's looking forward to you during this spring break. Maybe he's looking forward to you in this next month as a person who's going to go and bring forth this so that this person may realize how much they are truly loved, even though right now they may feel so far away from God. Know, grow, and go. I'm thankful for some examples we've heard about this in history. It is tough to get away sometimes from Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King because the character he displayed makes it easy to lift him up during Black History Month. I try to keep getting away from this example, but it kept sticking with me. I think of some of the ways in which he responded to people who were trying to oppose him, trying to hurt him, trying to physically harm his what is it when it's like your whole legacy or your name? Reputation. Thank you, brother. Trying to harm his reputation. Even now, they're trying to harm his reputation. I know this probably maybe your pastor does not believe in conspiracy theories, but when the whole government is tapping your phone and following you and doing a whole bunch of stuff, that might be the only time I think there was a conspiracy theory against a brother, when the whole government got files on you. I can't even imagine what they would find if they followed what I did for a long time. But Dr. King showed character that displayed, and that, don't get me wrong here, the man was a sinner saved by grace, but we didn't see evil come out of him towards people who were trying to attack him. Even in the opening of this Birmingham letter, the letter Birmingham jail, like if you come at me in a newspaper and you ready to question my whole motive and kill my character as well as my reputation, the way I would start off this letter would be very different. I probably would start off, oh, you coming for me? Well, now I'm coming for you. Since you're my, okay. But he starts with, while confined here in the Birmingham Dale, I came across your recent statement calling our present activities unwise and untimely. Seldom, if ever, do I pause to answer criticism of my work and ideas. If I sought to answer all of the criticism that crossed my desk, my secretaries would be engaged in little else in the course of the day, and I would have no time for constructive work. But since I feel that you are men of genuine goodwill and your criticisms are sincerely set forth, I would like to answer your statement in what I hope will be patient and reasonable terms. Y'all. Y'all. You didn't help me get in these bars. You didn't help me end up in this jail. And that is the posture by which, like family, let things like that be said of us. Let that be the character that flows out. Like Jesus is saying, we know evil. We felt evil. Why? Because evil cuts, evil destroys, evil kills. Evil is like death, and you can feel death even from someone's words. Not us. We can stand for righteousness. We can fight for justice and not compromise, set apart for God's holiness. Amen. Let that be how we are known. Whether you are an adult that has a few grades, or you are a child that's learning how to put sentences together, let us be known for how close we are to God's holy character and how far away we are from evil attributes. Let's pray. God, I thank you for so many that are examples of this. Examples of responding with love, with stern words, but yet words that demonstrate that they are different, that they are Christian. Help us, Lord, to reflect you even when we are challenged, even when times are tough. Help us, Lord, to look like you when we don't feel like it and when we are so, so hurt, so angry. Help us, Lord. We are thankful for those like Dr. King. But we have Dr. King opportunities every time, every day, where we get to show somebody your love in the midst of their evil. We will not return evil for evil, Lord. We love you. We're thankful for you. Holy Spirit, fill us, because we can't do this without you. The only way we can be close and be drawn close to holiness is by being filled with your Spirit. Let that be the case for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.